I could always tell kids at school their age when they were six, or usually six, when they had two front teeth that are missing, and they always were surprised I knew their age. But it seems to work out that way most of the time. Unless they've been in bar fights, that works out. Okay, it's good to be back, as I stated earlier. And we haven't met for two Sundays, and we'll be talking a little bit more about our trip in the second service. But in Sunday school, we've been looking at for several months, and I didn't look at the exact time, but I'm pretty sure it's 6 to 8 months at least. We've been looking at the concept of when you're born again or regenerated, you get a new nature, you get indwelling of all three persons of the Godhead, and that is what you have now. At the same time, in the logical order after your regeneration, but at the same time, from a human point of view, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, and that allows God the Father to view us as being seated in Christ. Now, I'm going to already get off my outline, but if you'll turn to John 14, I want to say something, and I'm not going to develop it today, but I just want you to know that charts and simple definitions don't always work. John 14:20. I'm going to say this and then I'm going to read the verse. In Christ, truth is not restricted to just positional truth. There's more to it than that. And I'm going to prove it to you, because I'm going to show you a verse that God the Father is in Christ and Christ is in God the Father. And trust me, that's not positional. There's more to it. Do I know everything? No. I probably never will, and neither will you. It'll be in the ages to come that we... But let's read the verse, John 14:20. And in that day, looking forward to the Pentecost, Acts 2, you shall experientially know that I am in my Father, that's Christ, and ye in me, and I in you. So Christ is in the Father, but Christ is not in the Father positionally. He really is. And it has to do with sharing the same essence. Now, do I understand everything about in Christ truth? I'm telling you, you will see charts that people say they understand everything about in Christ truth. Turn to Ephesians 2:7. Ephesians 2:7. And then we'll get back to where we... Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages... Ages are sequences of not necessarily time... sequences of events that God shows something about himself either by contrast or by similarity, primarily to spirit beings. Dispensations are for men, ages for spirit beings. But in the ages, the ones coming, I would take that to be God the Father because of the change in person here, might show forth the exceeding riches of His, God the Father's grace, by His kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. So even after we're raptured, even after we have a glorified body, there's still some stuff that we will be revealed to us for at least two ages. That would be after the kingdom, and it would be kingdom in one other age at least, maybe more. There's still more to be had to what this in Christ means. So let me just say it again, and then we're going to go back to Romans 6. In Christ, truth is not restricted to just positional truth. That's just a part of it. And what is the rest? I know a little bit of the rest. It has to do with sharing the essence and sharing, participating in the new nature, but I don't know it all. And you don't know it all either. Nobody knows it all in this life. In the life to come, it'll take at least two ages to show us what that is. And one of those ages is at least 1,000 years. So we don't know everything about it. Now let's go back. So we're talking. Now I'm going to say another statement as you turn to Romans 6, which is contrary to, good morning, to a lot that's being taught. Baptism of the Holy Spirit and regeneration by the Holy Spirit, born again, baptized in the body of Christ, although we talk about them separately, are inseparable functionally. Now, we'll need that when we talk about the new man. That's the reason I'm bringing this up. So let me just say it another way, and then we'll spend the whole time looking at this. Positionally, we can think about our position in Christ, or frame our mind. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. But where are you when you do that? You're down here. So you have the position, which is baptism, but down here, the only way you can do that is in the realm of your new nature, which is regeneration down here. So I'm going to make this flat statement, and hopefully we proved it for 6 to 8 months. And before I forget, don't get within 10 feet of me today. I've been very careful not to be more than at least six feet away from people today, unless you want to experience the plague. Okay. Now, I was going to make an apology before I made a mistake. My mind, it's got a little cloud in there that's been there for about a week. And so if I make a mistake, I was going to ask for forgiveness. Then I saw two people or three on the back seat that would, I knew what they would say. They'd say, well, if he makes a mistake, what's different? I didn't make that apology, but nevertheless. So over in Romans 6, verse 11, we'll just review this very quickly. Good morning. It says, likewise, in the 11th verse, likewise means in this fashion. And the fashion goes back to verses 1 through 4, where we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized into Christ, one of the aspects of that is that we're baptized into his death. Now remember, that's in the Father's mind. The Father counts that as being so, or imputes that based on the baptism work of the Holy Spirit. Did I die on the cross? No, but in the God the Father's mind, he counts it as so. Would he have had to count it as so if it were actual? No. The second thing in this passage, the first four verses, is that when let's use you, singular you. When you were baptized into the body of Christ at initial salvation by the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, baptized you into Christ's death and burial. Now, God the Father now can look at you as a Christian and say that he died on the cross and that he was buried in Christ. Now, verse 5 is different. Verse 5 doesn't say that you're baptized into his resurrection. It says you're joined into his resurrection, even stronger. Now, the reason for that is because in verse 8, we are to have faith. This is so important to this passage. Can you get the idea that a lot of times it's left out? Verse 8 says that we are to believe, which means there's a promise, that we are going to be resurrected just like Christ. We're going to have a resurrection to glory, to glorification, not the resurrection to condemnation. That's verse 8. So when we get the verse, we left out a verse that we need to have. Now in verse 6, you have the old man. Now, I'm going to this in back in the 5th chapter, in the 19th verse, we showed you that the old man is our old position in Adam. Now, I'm going to be really kind of tacky on this. Our nitpicky would probably be a better term. that when you get to your old man, I've said that the old man, that's back in, the old man is a position in Adam, but it's actually a little more than that. That's a, what do you call a quick definition. It's our potential as we act in our old position in Adam. So what I'm setting you up for is old man, and Adam is where we get our sin nature. I'm not talking, so I won't spell it wrong. Old man is where we get our sin nature, and when the sin nature, or we get our sin nature from Adam, rather, and Eve, by the way. You know, I have a, now here's where counting is important. God counts us, 5:19 of Romans, to have our sin, be constituted as sinners through Adam. That's what the verse says. Now, does that mean that only men have sin natures? Well, I don't know if you've been following the news, but the women's can do a whole lot of stuff too. So if you cloned a woman, you would still have a sin nature. Sorry. I used to say even my sainted mom had one of these. Okay, so this is God counting it. It's by procreation. God counts us to have a sin nature by Adam. When that sin nature is manifest in action, it's called the old man. Now let's look at verse 6. Knowing that our old man was, past tense, crucified with him, and I think the him there is a legitimate ellipsis translation. Now, that's important. So our old man was crucified, the potential of our sin nature was crucified with Christ. That's why this is important. Let me be even more clear. The old man is the result of the sin nature. The sin nature comes from Adam. And when the sin nature, as that position in Adam, is manifest, that's the old man. Now, where is the old man crucified? In this verse. With Christ. Now, this is now it's going to get a little more abstract. This is always true in God the Father's mind. And is it always true in my mind? Well, no, I'm not acting about it all the time. So it's always true in God's mind. But only when I'm thinking the thoughts I'm supposed to think is it true in my mind. If it was always true, would he have to have verse 11 in my mind? Verse 11 is telling me, start thinking like God the Father wants you to think. Okay, now let's get to verse 11. Did you notice we come in this in a different way every time? In a like manner, the way God the Father counts this stuff, that I didn't mean to be pejorative with the concept of stuff, all these things. You logically think or impute also yourselves. I've said this about 10 times, I'm going to say it the 11th time. This verse emphasizes the human responsibility. Keep your finger here and go to the 8th chapter in the 13th verse. Here's the other side of the same coin. Now remember, we have to put them both together. I can tell you, and I'm going to give you some illustrations in a minute, of people just doing one side of the coin or the other side of the coin. You have to have them both. Romans 8:13. For if we are living as measured by the flesh, now the flesh is emphasizing the sin nature where it's housed. You are fixing to die. But if by, not through, But if by the Spirit, and that's capital S, I agree with that, by the Holy Spirit, you do put in the state of death, the process of death, the practices of the body, you shall live. That's the other side. Who puts the practices of the body to death in this verse? The Holy Spirit. Romans 6:11, who reckons the body or the you to be dead to the sin nature? You. They're both necessary. Now let me give you a scenario. I have heard people teach in Christ's truth, and they'll see a carnal Christian. In fact, this is a specific true historical event. And they'll see a carnal Christian and they'll go up to a carnal Christian. You just need to get spiritual. You need to put your mind above. Okay, let's work through that. I'm a carnal Christian, and I remember back when I was spiritual, I learned this verse, Romans 6:11, and I knew I better get my mind up there. But I didn't bother confessing my sins. And according to Romans 8:13, can I do it on my own? And all of God's people said, no, I can't. So if I'm a carnal Christian, I can try to get my mind up into the third heaven all I want, but I'm going to not be getting it there by the strength of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm a carnal Christian. The Holy Spirit grieves and says, Richie, you better get it right or I'm going to call you home. I'm going to spank you or whatever. And so I say, Father, this is the sin I did. I am as abhorred about it as you are. My family relationship's restored. Now the thought comes into my mind, hey, you better get your mind up above. Did I come in on my own? No, now it's coming through my new nature. Now I can actually do it. Now, why am I bringing these two extremes up? Many a Christian has been taught, and I might have done this myself as I was learning, well, you just need to get your mind above. But if you don't have your family relationship correct with the Father, you can try and get your mind up above all you want, and it won't work because you don't have divine enabling. It's just an intellectual pursuit. But when you have your family relationship correct, then it's a divine enabling. That's what the two verses mean together. Back to Romans 6:11. Hope we made that clear. Now let's go to 6:6. Knowing that our old man was, that's a past tense. If you change your Bible, do that. If you need an archival pen, I'll provide it. It's important. That's looking back at initial salvation. What was crucified with him, that the body and the concept, if we read the seventh chapter, is the body that contains the sin nature might be rendered inoperative. Nothing is ever destroyed. Every time you read in Scripture that some person is destroyed, it never should be translated that way. Well, let me take that back. There is one place in Scripture where something's completely destroyed. You know where that is? When the old heavens and the old earth are destroyed. But every place else, it's rendered inoperative. That's here. Rendered inoperative, that henceforth you should not be a slave to sin. Now, if language means anything, this means that Christians can be a slave to the sin nature. And verse 11 is showing the potential out of it. Now, I want to stick with this old man. Let's go over to Colossians, the third chapter. This is the reason we've been hacking on this today. Colossians, the third chapter. I was going to start breaking in a new Bible today, but I didn't feel I had the confidence of strength to do that. Colossians 3:9. stop lying to one another. He's telling Christians, stop lying to other Christians. Stop lying to other Christians. Seeing you have put off, now, there's your two opposites. If you're lying, you're using, you see how lying is an action? And when he's talking about the action of lying, it comes from the sin nature, which is an attack of Satan, comes from the sin nature, but when it's in activity, what does he call it in this verse? Stop lying to other Christians, seeing you have put off the old man. So the old man is a manifestation in action of the sin nature that is the position in Adam. The old man, now how do I know that? Because I read the last three words of the verse. With his practices. So the old man then has practices. The sin nature has desires. I know we're getting a little technical here, but we're going to need this when we get to the new man, because that's really where we want to operate. We spend all this time dealing with this so that we can get to the new man, which is verse 10. And have, okay, this the language here is at the same time when you put off the old man. Now, remember, when we read verses 9 and 10, in God the Father's mind, we all put off the old man positionally at initial salvation. In God the Father's mind, we all put on the new man, which we'll define in later, at initial salvation. Now, that's not always true in our mind, functionally. Because these are functional practices. So if the old man is the practices of the sin nature, the new man is going to be what? The practices of the new nature. Okay, we're getting there. Verse 10, Colossians 3. Oh, I should mention this. In Romans 6, it tells you all the data that's important to do the logical thinking for verse 11. In verses 1 through 10 tells you how to get there. In Colossians, it tells you, the first part of the chapter tells, the third chapter tells you how to logically think. And then the last part of the third chapter tells you why you should be doing that. So it's in reverse order. Chapter 3, verse 10, Colossians. And have put on, this word put on is interesting. It's at a point in time, and it looks back at the same point in time as verse 9. It happened once and for all in God the Father's mind, but it happens back and forth functionally down here in our minds. But this word for put on has two nuances to it I want to explain. One is that it's called a middle voice, which means you do it on your part. So that would be human responsibility. That would be down here. Up there, it's always put on. Now, the other nuance to this is that put on is put on like an outer garment. So in God, let's go back. In God the Father's mind, I had, before I was saved, I had the garments of and practices of the old man. In God the Father's mind, those clothes got taken off, and the practices and garment of the new man got put on. Down here, I can obviously go back and forth between my two natures. And have, verse 10, and have put on like an outward garment for yourself the new. Now, if you're very sophisticated with your King James, let's see if I can write in italics. Italics is where it's leaning, you'll know that in the King James, when it's italicized, that that's just an interpretation, that it's not really in the text. So people could, except for the verses I'm going to show you, say, well, it's an old man up here, but it's new. It doesn't say it's a new man. So So let's go to a couple of other verses to prove that that italicized man is a correct interpretation, and then we can come back here and agree with this verse. So let's go very quickly back, keep your finger in Colossians 3, and go back to Ephesians 2:15. Now the word for man, there's a couple words for man, but it's anthropos here. Back in Ephesians 2:15. Now we're going to pick up another idea of what the new man is. We're going to have several aspects to our definition of the new man. I've been trying to get a way to make this, but in Scripture you have Christians called the church, you have them called a flock of sheep or flocks of sheep, you have them called a building, you have them called the Holy of Holies, you have them called the Christ, you have them called the new man, you have them called the bride and a cultivated field, all of which are the same people but emphasize different aspects of that relationships. But over in Ephesians 2:15, one of the things you'll notice here is that one of the aspects of the new man is there's no such thing now as Jew in God's eyes and non-Jew. That, you know that that's the only two races that God recognizes, huh? You understand that God only recognizes two races in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament you have a new race called the church. So there's really only three races. All the others are tribes.
Sorry, anthropologist, you're wrong.
Okay, I know, I'm in Ephesians 2:15. Let's go back to verse 14. For Christ is our peace, Christ Jesus is our peace, who hath made both one. So it took two and made one. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I want to say this, and you can go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. The law, if everybody wants to get back under law, and you know my mantra is I don't understand why people want rules. But one of the reasons that the law, Hebrews 10, was instilled was to make people, the Jews, feel guilty on a daily basis. That's Hebrews 10. The other thing was to keep the Jews separate from the Gentiles. So the new man now is going to indirectly is going to emphasize not under law, because now the Jew and the Gentile aren't separated. That's verses 14 and 15. For he is our peace, and they have taken both, that's two races, and had broken down the middle wall of perdition between us, having abolished by, not in, by his flesh, that's his death, the enemies, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make. Now you have the word make, it should be create. This is very important. This new man, which is new in quality, was created. We're going to need that, because this identifies what new man we're talking about. Was created to make in himself, to create in himself of two races, one new man, so making peace. So one of the things that it emphasizes is that there's, in God the Father's mind, there's no difference between races. And in Christ, now you have another new race. That's over in 1 Peter, the second chapter. But the new man is created. That's another aspect to it that we need to know. Now, if you go back over to Colossians, the third chapter, Colossians, the third chapter, and the tenth verse, you know it's talking about the new man, and the word man should be there in thought. It's called an ellipsis. Verse 10, having put on like an outer garment before yourself the new man, the one being renewed in full experience and knowledge after the image of Christ. Now you see the word created in him? Okay, let's put it together. Ephesians 2:15 says that the new man was created in Christ. Colossians 3:10 says this new, and then it leaves out the word man, and I'm saying it should be there because it's in the previous verse, it's understood, as opposed to the old man. And what is the last part of verse 10, or verse 10 say? That it was created. So we're talking about the same new man. Hope we documented that right. There used to be an ad on TV for headaches. It was they showed, you'd like this because you raised goats. These two billy goats would come and boom. Well, they just went off in my head a little bit. So if I got that wrong, I'm sorry. But they keep fighting with. But you have them both created, so that is the new man. Now here's another similarity, knowing that it, verse 11, that we're talking about the same new man that's in Ephesians 2:15. Verse 11. And in English you have, if you want to say do not, you say don't. You know what that's called? They teach that still. Called a contraction. Well, there's a contraction that they translated wrong in verse 11, and it's a contraction of in him. I could go through the grammar with you, but it's not necessary. Verse 11, in him, Christ, is neither Jew or Greek. What was the emphasis over in Ephesians 2:15 with the new man? That there's neither Jew or Greek anymore in God's eyes. You know, why is this so important? There's many a Christian church, quote unquote Christian, that say, you know, God treats nations based on how well they treat the Jews. I don't have a verse for that. It feels good. But I have verses that say now, in this dispensation, God sees no difference between Jew and Gentile, except there is a difference. One difference is, not in God's mind, but in the Jews' mind, is now they have a satanic blindness that's even harder than the Gentiles. That's another. Actually, it's a hardness of heart. That's another story. So I think we've proven, this is all that diatribe was to prove, that in 3:10 we are talking about the same new man that is emphasized over in Ephesians 2:15. Now, if we're working backwards in this passage, because it's in exact reverse order of what we have over in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Back in the 5th verse is a similar but not identical verse to Romans 6:11. You know what mortify means? I'm in Colossians 3:5. Mortify means put into the state of death. So let's read it. Colossians 3:5. I'm going to read it a little different than English. You, on your part, I strongly suggest you put in the state of death the members upon earth. Now, stop. Keep your finger here and go back to Romans 6. These are very similar. Let me just cut through the smoke as we turn back to Romans 6. What they're doing, what Paul and the Holy Spirit in both cases are doing is using different figures of speech to explain the same thing. Back in Romans 6:6, it talks about that body that was crucified with and that body that is the one that implements the practices of the old man. Oh, back over in Colossians 3:9, it says that the old man has practices. Colossians 3:5. You, on your part, put into the state of death, that therefore should be at the start. Therefore, you, on your part, put in the state of death the members which are upon earth.
Well, that obviously is talking about the members of your body, a different figure of speech, that perform these things. I don't have, nor do you, members that are named in verse 5. But I have members that can do that of my body. So, in Romans 6:11, remember that the word death means separate. Separate. 6:11 is saying separate yourself from the sin nature. And that would be the desires of the nature. Natures have, somewhere up here, desires. In Colossians 3:5, it's taking the same concept and saying, wait a minute, I don't want to get into the... Let me pick one that's right here. Can't use that one. Okay. Greediness, which is the quality of idolatry. That's in the last part of the verse. Okay, you're greedy for money. And you're grabbing money. Let's just say you want to grab money. Or you want to count money with your hands because you just love money. Or some kind of good. What bodily member would you have to put in the state of death that's doing that in that silly analogy? It's just the hand. If you know what these words mean, you know why I'm not picking on the other members, okay? Well, let's go through it. So what it's saying is if there's... Well, here, let's give this analogy. In the countries... run by Sharia law, the religion of peace, if you steal, they cut off your hand. So what do they associate with stealing or being greedy? A hand, okay?
Put into the state of death, therefore, the members which are upon earth. So that on earth means the members of your body. Fornication, now you know why I didn't pick that member. Mental uncleanness, I don't want to explain that word. The word inordinate affections is the word passions. We all the time on the news you'll hear, I even hear it in religious churches and stuff on the news, they'll say stuff like, he's a good salesman, he has a passion for the wood stoves or whatever he's selling. The word passion in Scripture is not good. It means a work of the flesh that you can't control. And probably not a work of the flesh that we want to talk about. Lust or lusts that are unfitting, that would be from the flesh. And you have covetousness, which is greed, which is the quality of idolatry. Now, we all have members that can do these things. These things are not the members. Obviously, it's a figure of speech. Which things, verse 6, things, sake, For which things sake, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Now, verse 6 isn't meant for Christians. But what he's saying is, Paul and the Holy Spirit are saying, if you Christians are going to act like unsaved people, I want you to know God doesn't like it because he's going to take care of unsaved people for doing this. The sons of disobedience is a very specific phrase that has to do with Satan's children. And that we know that when we read verse 7. In which things you ordered your lifestyle when you lived in these things
But now you also put off all these. And then he's going to list some more. Anger, wrath, malice, this is flesh, both all three of the flesh, blasphemy, which is satanic, filthy communication, which is satanic, out of your mouth. So let's stick with one of these. What he's saying is that you need to put to death in your mind. Now, don't do it for real. We're going to have issues. If you're going to say something bad, like that you had not a say, and I'm not talking about telling people what's true. I'm talking about filthy communication. Again, I don't want to describe that today. I don't know how accurate, but it's not good. He's not saying cut off your mouth. He's saying put it in the state of death to that filthy communication. It's exactly the same as in Romans 6:11, where he's saying count yourself to be separated from the desires of the sin nature. Now over here he's saying when it goes into functioning, put it to death. Don't let it function that way. Now that brings us back to the first four verses of Colossians. Now, I hope you picked up on this. In Romans 6, you can't get to verse 11 until you read the first 10 verses. In Colossians 3, 1 through 3, you really don't know what you're doing there until you read verses 4 through 11. You see, it's backwards. But there's nothing wrong with it. We talk like that all the time. Verse 1, since you be risen with Christ, how are we risen with Christ? Well, if we just went over that today, we're joined to his resurrection. Romans 6:5. Seek those things which are above. Now, where above over these, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So that's obviously on the right hand of God the Father. Now, we spent, I'm remembering now it's 4 or 5 years ago, we spent a lot of time on all of the things that this can be. It can be the throne. It can be Christ sits on the right hand of the throne. It's not Christ's throne. It's God the Father's throne. That's the throne of grace. It can be that there are up in the third heaven, there, according to John 16, when Christ went away, he started preparing a place for one place for all Christians. We believe that to be the New Jerusalem, being prepared in proportionate in its prepared and completeness to the church. There's all kinds of rewards. Paul talks about the fact that he already has a crown laid up for him that's already up there. We went through, there's a stone. We went through all kinds of things that can be thought of. But what I want you to hear is the word things. It doesn't say, remember a Renaissance picture of an Italian posing as Jesus and picture his face. It doesn't say that. I never could figure out how come all those artists thought that the people in biblical times looked Italian. But that's all they had available to paint, I guess. I guess some of the ones up in Germany look German. But they were Jews. Okay? But they were Jews. Think on those things which are... I'm back to verse 1. Where Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father. Now, this is called a present imperative, which means this is something that you got to keep doing. It isn't something, hey, I thought about Christ at the right hand of God 2 weeks ago, I'm good. No, it's something that you got to do it. And verse 1 and 2... our human responsibility. But I hope I never teach this without pounding the fact that we cannot do this on our own. Can I do this on my own? I hope we come up with a note. Set your reflective thinking on things above. Now, all of us operate different in our minds. But we do have, I've changed this, I'm going to hesitate with this word reflective thinking because people have misused that. But if you pictured your mind, you have, I don't want to use myself because you locked me up. But there's all kinds of things going on here. I think it's safe to say you can have 10 to 15 thoughts at once. That's just me. But there is an area that you do try and focus on. That's what it's talking about. Focus on this area. This other stuff's going to be there, but you're not going to focus on it. So let's use the word focus, frame your mind, focus, set the horizon. So you focus on the things above. Now, I'm going to ask you this, and I hope, don't say it out loud because you might get it wrong and I'll correct you. Can I get those thoughts on my own? Where are those thoughts coming from? Those thoughts are coming from the Holy Spirit, activating either something I've learned from Scripture or activating a desire of my new nature. Set your focus, reflective thinking, on the previously mentioned things above, not on things of the earth. Now, I here's an analogy. By the way, before I tell this story, just to drive it home, for a couple weeks after I retired, I would go to the store and find myself on the way to work. Okay, so you, now I say that to say this. If you're driving along, you can have a focus up in the third heaven, but you're also, at the same time, recognizing exit signs, hopefully the right ones, what lane you're in, occasionally the speed limit, whether there's other things going on. But the focus doesn't. That's why I ended up at work, because I was thinking about something else. So what I'm saying is that it's not all that's in your mind. It's just what you're going to focus on or frame your mind on. Okay. Now, how do you do this? How do you do this? Verse 3 tells you. Since you are dead. What in the world does that mean? How am I dead? Romans 6. I'm dead to the sin nature in the fact that the old man was crucified on the cross. Didn't we read that? Well, I think I read that there. Go back to Romans 6:6. I think it's there. I think that's the exact phrase. Romans 6:6. Knowing that your old man was at a point in time crucified with Christ. So when it's talking about dead here, it's talking about my position in Christ because Christ paid for it and God the Father counts me as being dead to that sin nature. But I ain't. And by the way, let me mention this. We count ourselves dead to sin nature. The sin nature is never dead. For you are at that, are being dead or separated. And your life, what life would that be? Eternal life. No, this would be resurrection life. My bad. Eternal life's in the next verse. And your life, that would be resurrection life, is hidden together with Christ in the God. Now, remember, whenever we see the word life, it's, is it physical? And if it's or spiritual, and if it's spiritual, is it resurrection or eternal? And here you have resurrection life, because where is it? It's up there. Now, I'm not going to get into it because of time, but verse 4 is going to switch to eternal life, and that'll be for another time. So, in recap, our new man is not just our position in Christ. It emphasizes that there's no Jew or Gentile now. The new race is the church. But it also emphasizes that the new nature that we participate in, because God the Father indwells us, that new nature can be manifest in activity. To manifest the new man, we have to negate the old man, which has two aspects to it. Our responsibility, we can only fulfill our responsibility when our family relationship is correct, and when we fulfill our, now this is a promise, so you can have faith in it. When we fulfill our responsibility to overcome the sin nature, the Holy Spirit will enable us in doing that. He will not enable us in doing that if we don't have our family relationship correct. We cannot do it on our own. And you've heard me say this before. You need a little help. And that's called an understatement. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the fact that Romans, the 6th chapter, as well as Colossians, the 3rd chapter, tell us all we need to know. Each chapter on its own tells us all we need to know to overcome the sin nature. However, they do clarify and amplify each other. And we thank you for the fact that you have given us all the provisions by grace, because we don't deserve it, all the provisions that we need to overcome the sin nature. And we'd ask that as we learn to do this and gain full experiential knowledge, that we continue to attribute that plan and that grace to you.